I thank you for Caleb, and I ask that you would rest on him. And it's your spirit that brings your word alive. And that Caleb has just been spending time with you and in your word. And now I ask that you would breathe on what you've entrusted to him. That your breath would be on it, and that it would produce life in us. That for some it would heal. For others, there'd be an emancipation that takes place because of a revelation of who you are for us. For some, there'd be a grace to be reconciled in relationships. But we welcome you to come and rest on your word as Caleb delivers what we've entrusted to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, I was going to pray before we get started, but he just prayed most of what I was going to pray. So, just say this, he said, I'll say something rather than pray it out. That God's Word has the ability to meet every single need that you may face in your life. And so it is my hope, my prayer, that as I say what comes out of my mouth today, that ultimately it would be God's word. And that you would hear God's word today. And that his word would heal, that his word would save, it would set free, it would change you. And I just want to pray. The Lord, you heard all that? He said, do it.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, do what only you can do.
Right.
So today is a special day, if you didn't know it. Maybe you just wandered in here and didn't know why you came today, or maybe you came very aware that it is Easter. It's a special day. And can you feel the buzz in the room about this Jesus? I mean, it's kind of weird when you think about it that we do this. What I mean by that is that for modern day stuff, imagine we wheeled in an electric chair and decorated it with flowers. It'd just be a little odd. You think? Sometimes we lose sight of it because the culture is so far removed that we don't always associate the cross with anything other than just some religious symbol. But as my dad has repeatedly been saying this morning, this is signifying to us something historical and very real that took place. Jesus died on a cross for our sins, that we might be saved and come to him. And as a result, when we look at this cross, this symbol of horrific death, we see something beautiful because of what it accomplished. So I think it's a wonderful thing that we did, not just weird, but I just want to point that out. The text that I really want to focus on today, and I'm going to read it at the beginning, and then we're going to bounce around some other places. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 18. I'll just read it out to you. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And as we talk about this, I just want to point out this fact. I'm going to read it from another thing that Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:16, he said, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I just want to really say that loud and clear at the beginning, that we are not talking about some myth or some legend or some cultural fairy tale. We're talking about a real man. Jesus Christ, who lived a real life, who spoke real words of truth, who worked real miracles, who died a real death, and who really rose from the dead. Because at the end of the day, you see, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then what we lay our hope in, what we put our faith in, is completely foolish. The Bible says it's futile for us to have this faith if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Paul said, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are dead in your sins. You see, being a Christian isn't about following some code of ethics. It's about believing in this very real man, this real historical event, and all of its real implications for our lives and on eternity and on our relationship with God. You see, to understand the significance of the resurrection, I believe we need to understand why he died. And when I say understand, I don't mean just intellectually know it in your head, but to know it and to feel it. That you would experience the impact of knowing it. And you know, one of the clearest things that I see in the Bible, this is one of my favorite scriptures on the resurrection. It's Romans 4, verse 25. And it said, it's describing Jesus who was delivered up to death because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, there's some translations that say it differently, but I think this is the most literal one. It says, catch that. He was delivered up to death because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. In other words, when Jesus rose from the dead, it was because the payment that he made through his death was a full payment. It was complete. And because it had the work and the power within it and the ability to justify us, he was released from the grave. Death couldn't hold him. Because the death that he died paid the price completely. Let me say again with Paul, if Christ has not risen from the dead, our faith is futile. We're still dead in our sins. But that is not the case. Today we celebrate the fact that Jesus really died and really rose from the dead. That he is alive today. And this has amazing, mind-blowing, hard-to-fathom implications for us. And some may hear this and be like, what are you talking about, delivered up for my offenses? What offenses? What did I do? And I just want to take just a brief moment to share just a very brief synopsis of what this is that we believe, that we call the gospel. You may hear this term often, the gospel, and when we say that word, a better way to put it is good news. But, you know, us church people get these words that we hear in the Bible, we just love them. I love to say the gospel. But just know that when I say it, because I will say it again, because I really like the word, that it means the good news. It's good news. And so this good news is simply this. That we were created in the image of God to enjoy him, to be in relationship with him and be satisfied in him. And then we sinned and we fell. And that sin essentially was preferring something other than him. Putting trust in something other than him to provide my need. What I want, what I really desire. And the Bible says that the penalty of that sin, the wage that it pays, is death. Ultimately, separation from God. It's like saying, well, I prefer this thing other than you. And God says, okay, have it. Allows us to have it instead of him. He's separated. And the penalty for that, the experience of being separated from him, is death. And a Savior was needed. And along came this Jesus, this man, God in human flesh, who lived a perfectly obedient life. And then said, I will take that punishment, that penalty of death on myself for any who will trust in me. And then he rose from the dead, like we're speaking of, like we're pointing to, as a demonstration and evidence of he was who he said he was. That his death actually accomplished what it was intended to accomplish. And that any who believe and put their trust in him will be saved from experiencing that eternal death, that separation from God. That we receive forgiveness of sins and that we are adopted into the family of God and we put our hope and our trust in him. And that we will live forever, raised up just as he was raised up. It says that Jesus is the first fruits. He's the firstborn from among the dead, meaning that others will be raised up after him. Any who put their hope and trust in Jesus. So I can say to you today, maybe this is the first time you've heard this. And I pray that it's hitting you, that eyes are opening, that lights are going on. That if you put your hope and your trust in Jesus, you can be forgiven of all wrong and received to be with him for eternity. And you see, the thing I want to focus on today is this fact that we as believers, sometimes we get really amped up about all these different facets of the gospel, about Jesus dying and raising from the dead and all that it signifies. But the scripture I opened with was that I wanted to use it to point to something that sometimes I think we lose sight of the ultimate goal and purpose of this death and resurrection. You know, because I've heard it said before that sometimes we treat Jesus and trust in him like fire insurance. That just, I'll just believe so I can be saved and not go to hell. And that's it. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with appreciating that great salvation. But ultimately, the scripture we read says that he did this to bring men to God. Jesus' purpose and all he did was to bring us to God. It all leads to him. It doesn't get any better than that. The best news within the good news is God himself. The best news within it is that we get to be with him and we get to know him. Not in little snippets, not in little glimpses, but one day seeing him fully for all eternity. One of the preachers who impacts me so much, John Piper, says, God is the gospel. God is the gospel. That the good news ultimately is God himself. Amen. Paul said in the beginning of this amazing book called Romans, he says, he refers to the gospel as the gospel of God. And he doesn't say God's gospel or the gospel from God. He says it's the gospel of God. It's the good news of God, of how he's revealed himself, who he is, what he's like. And there's all these amazing facets of the gospel that we're forgiven, that we're reconciled to God, that we're saved, that we're redeemed, that we're adopted. But all of those things are only good news because of what they accomplish. In other words, forgiveness, isn't that great a news if all it is freedom from a guilty conscience? It's good news because it opens up a way to us to have a relationship with God. Reconciliation is good news, not just because he frees us from bondage to slavery, but he brings us to himself. Salvation is good news, not just because I'm saved from hell, but I'm saved for God. Adoption is good news, not just because I'm adopted into the family, but I'm brought into his arms to be with him. And it's not foolish or wrong to celebrate these facets of the gospel. But my prayer, my hope is that we would ultimately rejoice in the fact that we're going to Him. That we're having relationship with Him forever. You see, He is our treasure. He is our reward. He is, the Bible refers to it being our inheritance.
Amen.
That God Himself is the great reward. Not just freedom from guilt. Not just saved from hell. Not just part of the family. We get to know God. We get to be with Him. It doesn't get any better. You know, I often ask my kids this question. I will say, some of them are here, they can go, yeah, yes. What's the most fun thing in all the world? Let's get some answers. Right now. Crowd interaction. Some of the most fun things in the world. Surfing. Motorcycles. Skiing. Skydiving. Boating. Hockey. Roller coasters. Disneyland. Okay, we're going to stop there because that's where my metaphor leads. So all this fun stuff, and then I say to them, who created all that? Who inspired all that? And you take all those experiences, I can't believe nobody said sex. So I just had to throw that in there. And you put all of that together. You put all that together. God made it. So what's more fun? Here's the reasoning that I always bring to you. What's more fun? God or Disneyland? Somebody. Or what if I ask you to open their eyes? See, here's the thing. What's the most beautiful thing in all the world? What are some of these most beautiful things? The most awe-inspiring, the most magnificent, the most powerful things in the world. Put them all together, and it pales in comparison. The Grand Canyon, the Alps, a hurricane hitting the ocean, Mount Everest, whatever, lightning striking, a forest fire raging. Put it all together. Bam. In comparison to God. Bill Johnson, who had a big impact on my life, often says, God is better than you think. And he uses Ephesians 3:20 that says, speaks of God as being able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. Yeah. So whatever you can think of, He is exceedingly, abundantly above it. He can do way better. So you pull all that stuff together. God is better. But all the universe, you ever just like, I watched YouTube videos about how big the universe is. And my mind is going, put all of it together. And it's just a little glimpse of who He is and what it's like. And I guess here's the burden of my heart is that sometimes I feel like, let's use Disneyland just for the sake of an illustration or metaphor. That we're like kids whose parents said, go on to Disneyland. And we get our passport and we're like, I got a passport! And we get a plane ticket, we got plane tickets! And we get our hotel reservation, we got our reservation confirmed! And we totally like forget we're going to Disneyland. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. I'm adopted. I'm going to God. I'm going to God. not for a visit, not for afternoon tea. I'm going to God for eternity to have my mind blown. Maybe mind blown isn't what like turns your brain. For me, it is. I just like, I like to think about God, and I'm just like, ah, oh! Like just love it. Maybe it's fun. Maybe it's pleasure. Whatever, right? But like, we're going to God. Take your greatest experience you're ever going to have on this earth, and take the top 10, the top 100, put them together, and it's tiny compared to where you're going, what you're headed to. See, because we were created to have our maximum experience of joy and satisfaction and pleasure in one thing. We experience it in many things, but they are all intended to be like windows through which we see the ultimate source. God Himself. God made you to enjoy Him forever. I just want to read a couple of things from the prayer Jesus prayed the night before He was crucified. From John 17. John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The essence of eternal life is knowing God. And near the end of the prayer, in chapter 17, verse 24 of John, Jesus says this, "Father, desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And then he goes on to say that this would produce in us the same love for Jesus that is in the heart of the Father. That as we see Him for who He is, we would love Him more deeply than we ever have before. That we would treasure Him more than anything that we've ever experienced or tasted of before. Eternal life, the essence of it is know Him. His prayer is bring them with me, that they may be with me where I am and see the glory that you gave me before the world was. The ultimate purpose is that we would see and delight in what we see. Be so satisfied in what we see. So thrilled in what we see. We'll never, ever grow tired of gazing upon God. Seeing Him clearly for who He is and what He's like. Throughout all eternity, we will be continually, I believe, amazed and enthralled at the deeper and higher and wider levels of His glory that is revealed to us from moment to moment. I believe it's going to be like this ever-progressing revelation of how good He is. And I know, like, I've talked to different people and heard over the years, people be like, man, isn't this whole, like, the eternity going to get boring? We are finite beings who will be experiencing and engaged with an infinite God. It will take an eternity to get through the depths and the heights and the widths of who He is and what He's like. It will not end, I really believe. Will we do other things other than just stare at God all day? I think so. I really do. I don't think that He created the world we live in today the way He did if all we were made to do was stare at Him. You know what I mean? Like if there is, you know, bodily form, Jesus Himself on the throne, I don't think we'll just stand there. Like I do believe this. I do believe we'll stand there and be like, We might stand there for a million years before we go to anything else. But the fact is that there's going to be, like I do, I believe there will be recreation. I believe that there will be, I really believe there will be food. There is, there's a wedding feast of the Lamb, remember that? Thanks to Jesus. So listen though, I think that we will enjoy these different things. But our enjoyment in them will be in the way they reveal to us more of who He is and what He's like. The ultimate point of joy in these other things that will happen will be because they show us who He is and what He's like. And how to use that. You know, when I talk about God this way, if you're like, joy of God, satisfaction of God, I just pray that we would open eyes, that we would see Him more fully, more clearly. When we do, it changes. It changes the way we do life. And even if it didn't change the way you do life, I just want everybody to see where we're headed, and where we're going, and what we get. We get God. We don't just get a nice river. We don't just get a big mansion. We don't just get streets with gold. We don't just get these things. We get God.
One. Somebody shout. Let a little black in, let the white go. Amen. He's in. I don't know.
It's good for us to experience God's gift. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But what happens when we begin to seek finding our joy in God, we begin to see Him more clearly through the gifts. The gifts aren't bad, they're good. What's bad is when we make the gift our God by believing that the gift is the source of our pleasure and our delight and our joy. You see, when we begin to find deep, lasting satisfaction in God, the substitute sources of satisfaction begin to look different than they used to. They begin to look lesser. They begin to appear foolish or even repulsive. I don't know how many of you have had struggles in your life with different vices. I have. And these things begin to look petty and useless and repulsive and just so little when I see Him. Fighting drug addiction or alcoholism is a lot easier when you see God. Who He is. Overcoming pornography is a lot easier when you see God for who He is. Overcoming excessive, just like binge watching TV, couch potato, laziness, or emotional eating is a lot easier to do when you see God. So it does, it changes the way we do life here and now. But we live in this world where one, just our natural desires cause us to look to other things. And then we live in a time and an age where we are bombarded daily with highly sophisticated and highly funded marketing strategies to tell you, you want this, you need that, you want more of this, you know. But at the end of the day, it's all a facade.
the ultimate satisfaction from Him. And when we see Him, we begin to no longer put our energies and our pursuits into more money or more power or prestige or whatever experience we may be going after. We begin to chase after Him in a new way. And I think one of the most worthwhile investments that we can make in this age, in this time, is to share that joy with other people. That throughout eternity, I could look to my left and my right and see people that I knew I shared with them. And now they're here. And we're enjoying God together. It's amazing. You know, just want to throw another little practical application thing out there. When we see where we're headed and who we're going to and what it's all about, the fear of death is removed. Hebrews talks about how He came to actually free us from the bondage of fear to death. Paul said, for me, to die is gain. What does it mean? Is it everything I experience here and now? If I can trade all that I've experienced here and now for Him, I call it gain. And when you don't fear death, I tell you what, life changes how we live. I know we don't walk this out perfectly. I know I worry about my schedule with work. I worry about bills sometimes. But when I get it clear in my head, who's in control, where He's taking me, what I'm going towards, that fear falls away. How can you say, I don't fear death, but I'm really worried about my taxes? Read it again. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. You know, one of the end results of all history that we see in the Bible, in Revelation 21, verse 3, it's like right near the end of the book. In other words, like this is future, this is coming. And this is what we're headed towards. Listen to this. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, in other words, the dwelling place of God, is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Like the whole thing, history, all of it is headed towards this point. God with people with God. And oh, may this not sound boring to us. Lord, I ask that our hearts would be captured with this idea of getting to know You more, getting to see You more clearly. May we be clear in our vision, our focus of life, to know that You are the source of our joy, the source of our delight, the source of our satisfaction. And that we can trust because You died and You rose from the dead, that the payment for this relationship to be possible was made in full. I ask God that when we see the cross, when we see the empty tomb, we would see a doorway to be with You. That You would be our treasure, not just in confession of words, but in our hearts, in our lives, in the way we spend our time. May You be our treasure. Jesus' name. Before I close, I just want to say, if you're in here and you've never received Jesus, this message has never hit your heart and your mind as truth. Or maybe you've been a quote-unquote believer for years. Never really caught
God as your treasure, as your reward. I just want to welcome you to call upon you to bring about the change that needs to happen. Now, the Bible says that if you call upon the Lord Jesus with your mouth, you confess with your mouth that He is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my plea to you is call upon the Lord. My invitation to you is not, it's not my invitation. It's God's for eternal delight, eternal joy, eternal satisfaction. Tasted now in your life and more fully in the age to come. I just want to say to you that it's that easy. Not about what you've done. It's not about how bad maybe you've messed up your life or how often you've preferred other things to Him. But that here and now a change can happen. You believe in your heart God raised you from the dead. If you call upon His name, you shall be saved. And in case you didn't know it, we also believe here that if you have sickness in your body, that Jesus' death and resurrection is evidence of the price paid in full for that to be healed up. So, you can call on Jesus on your own. You can come talk to people. I'll gladly be up front to pray. Maybe a few others could just come, be present, ready to serve someone in prayer. So if you want to pray with someone to receive Jesus, you want to pray with someone for a clearer vision of the treasure of God, or you want healing in your body, or any other need that you may be faced with in your life, we would love to pray. Be blessed. Enjoy the fact that Jesus is risen. And ultimately, I pray you enjoy the fact that you're headed to Him. Amen.